Brother Frankie Cooper bringing in the classics. That was a beautiful song, Brother Cooper. Loved it. It touched my heart. I want you to open up the Word of God of the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 15 is going to be where we start. Now, we're going to hear quite a few scriptures to kind of lay the foundation here this morning. And looking forward to getting into what the Lord's given me today, because I think it's going to be a help to you. And how many of you like to get help from the Word of God?
Amen.
Good, good. Well, I don't think you're going to be happy then today, because we're going to give you something that it's going to be very practical and just something that maybe, you know, there's a lot of things that when somebody says it, you understand that you already knew it, but you never thought about it. Has that ever happened to you?
Yep.
It's not really like they say it and you're just like, you know, like, that's, you know, something I never understood. There's things that we know instinctively, but often never have really heard it talked about or even thought about it in more of a scientific way. And today I want to talk about this topic, those that do right. Those that do right. We're going to look at some things in the scriptures today. And again, a very practical message this morning. And a message intended for those who already know the Lord as their Savior, have already made a decision to get on that right path in life. And by the way, it's always a decision. It's a decision. All of what we're going to talk about today starts with the word decision. And many of you have already made a decision to follow Christ. That's a huge right choice. Anybody who does not choose to follow Jesus Christ is making a wrong choice. You've made a huge right choice. But we're going to talk about this thing, those that do right. 1 Kings chapter 15. Who's there? Say, I got it.
I got it.
Anybody need a little more time to find it? 1 Kings. It's back there in the Old Testament. 1 Kings. Give you a hint, it's right before 2 Kings. You find 2 Kings, you're in the neighborhood. Just keep going to the left, you'll find it. Just don't go too quick. You'll end up covering a few pages. Next thing you know, you're back over there in Exodus or something. Give you a few more seconds. 1 Kings 15. We're going to look at two verses here, and then I'm going to read some scriptures. I will give the references, but for time's sake, I'm going to read them pretty quickly, so you probably are not going to be able to keep up. What I would advise you to do is maybe write the scriptures down if you're taking notes, the references that I'm going to give, and they'll, of course, also be up there. Are y'all ready back there? Got your fingers ready when I give these references? I'm amazed at how fast y'all pull those up. It's pretty amazing. And that'll help you hear what I'm reading to you. In 1 Kings 15, verse number 4 and number 5, we read this. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem. Now, this is going to be speaking about him letting his son, Solomon, ascend to the throne after him. So that lamp in Jerusalem is speaking about his son getting there. And how do we know that? Well, you read the next words. To set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because, now catch this, if you have your pen, you underline it. David did that which was right in the eyes of the people around him. Is that what it says? All right, let's try it again. David did that which was right in the eyes of the popular polls that he was given every Monday morning. That's not what it says. All right, let's try it again. David did that which was right in the eyes of the other kings around him. No, it says in the eyes of the Lord. The one and only. There's only one Lord, right? One God. Jesus is his name. And turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. We see that big old blunder there. But God says, beyond that big old huge blemish, David did what I told him to do, and he did right in the eyes of And he did right in my eyes. We see that there. Now, in the same chapter, look down at verse 11. We see Asa. It says, and Asa Now you read that. What does it say about Asa? There you go. All of you said the same thing. So we're all seeing the same thing. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, which David was his grandfather, but we understand what the Bible's saying there. You know, sometimes, beloved, listen to me, and this is free, not even in the rest of my notes, but it comes right out of here. Mom, Dad, listen to me carefully. And by the way, next Sunday's Father's Day. We're going to be talking about some things tonight that are to do with Father's Day. When you do right, there's a greater chance that your legacy will do right. Did you know that? Who was, you know, it says here that Asa did right, and then it states that he followed in the example of one that did right before him. Well, it's a chilling thought to think, what if my kids grow up to become me? Would that be a good thing? If our kids do as we did, you know, it also works in the negative way. There's a lot of kids that grow up to do wrong because daddy did wrong. Mommy did wrong. When you do right, it makes it easier for those coming behind you to know what right is and to have that role model and that example. Now, we do see that that will go sour. And anybody that knows their Jewish history knows that many evil kings will follow. People, it is said about them, they did wrong in the eyes of the Lord. But we see for at least three or four generations here, the example of good set before one led to good done by the one below them. There were things that crept in that caused this departure. We don't have time to look at all that, but we know it's there. Now, we're going to read a verse here from 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2. 2 Kings 12, verse 2. Listen to me as I read this. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. We see that this particular person, this king, did right all of his days, and he followed in the teaching and preaching of the priest that God gave to him, and he did right. He was instructed in righteousness. You know that word righteousness? If you break that word in half, what is the first part of the word? Right. So righteousness is the instruction of how to live right. He followed in the instruction of righteousness from his priest. That'd be like you following in the righteousness preached from your pastor in the pulpit. Righteousness instruction. Now, Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Judges 17, verse 6. I'm going to read it now. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, if you want to write this next to that, you may want to write situation ethics. Situation ethics. Say that with me. Situation ethics. Who's familiar with that term? You've heard of it. It's a tenet of humanism. And it's the idea that right can change depending on the situation that you are in. For instance, if a man's hungry, and he doesn't have any money, and you leave a pie up on the counter unguarded, and he can get away with it to feed his belly, it might be okay for him to steal from you if that situation is presented. And often the situation you're in may be wrong for some, but your situation, wrong, may be altered to literally become right, and right may be wrong for you because your situation means to do right might put you at a disadvantage. So the situation may determine what is righteous and what is evil. A man that's in a loveless marriage, maybe he's married the daughter of Satan himself, but he's done said, I do. He remembers the vow, for better or for worse. He's waiting on the better. But then all of a sudden, he meets a girl at work. And suddenly, that song is sad to belong to someone else when the right one comes along, is ringing in his ears. And so his situation leads him to think, it would be okay to leave his wife and enter into a relationship with this girl because his situation now trumps what is righteous because his situation, he'll be, you know, less happy if he stays in this. So situation ethics can lead us into a lot of bad decisions that are anti-Bible. Would y'all agree with that? Yet it is a tenet of humanism where man is God and man makes all the final decisions for himself. Man is the final authority. Situation ethics is employed often in our discernments because we will say this might be wrong for someone else, but in my situation, it's right. And we have to watch that. We see a time in history where there was no king. That meant there was no leadership. So therefore, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. How many of you feel the spirit of that scripture is positivity? Or do you feel that's a negative statement? Do y'all really think that?
Yes.
Chaos, anarchy. What might be right for me, it might be okay for me because I need more cattle to come over there and kill you and take all your cattle. That might be what's right for me. Now, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help me. But if I have to hurt you to help me, situation ethics will often say that's okay. Is that biblically correct, though? Is there an absolute right? Now, the humanism also, one of the tenets of humanism is there are no absolutes. How many of you have ever heard those things? Is that biblically accurate? Is there absolutes in righteousness? Well, we see here that a time comes where the people of Israel had no leadership, and they just simply did what was right in their own eyes. Often, a way that could be said that might be more accurate, they did what was more advantageous for themselves. Now, 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, makes this statement. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, who he has already stated did right in his eyes, and God blessed him, and I will give Israel unto thee. You see that God's saying, I want to bless you. But what does God say is the precursor to his blessing on your home? What does he want you to do? What was in that verse? And do that is right in my sight. If you have your pen, underline that. If you're keeping up that way. 1 Kings 11:38. So we see here how doing right in the eyes of God leads to a blessing from God. Luke 12, verse 57. Luke 12, verse 57. Write it down. It'll be on the screen. If you can get there before I read it, get there. Luke 12, 57. We see Jesus ask this question, and he's talking to the Pharisees who seemed to know what was right for everybody else. You ever know people like that? They're experts on what is right for you, your marriage, your finances, your child rearing, your children. They're experts on everybody else's right. They know how to tell you what's right. The Pharisees were of a sort. They were excellent at telling everybody else what was right. Now notice what Jesus says to them. Look at this. Luke 12, 57, he says, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? He is saying, how come you don't know what's right for you? You know what's right for everybody else. When you think of the word pharisaical, what is the first word that you would give to describe a pharisaical person? Anybody?
Legalism.
They love the rules, man. They loved it. What else? What about the word judgmental? Would that be the first word? When somebody says, you're being so pharisaical, What are they usually accusing you of? Judgmentalness. Are we together on this? Y'all awake out there? Yes. Everybody take a deep breath in your nose. Out your mouth. I want some feedback here. So when somebody says you're being so pharisaical, they're saying you're being very judgmental. These were people who were excellent at telling everybody else what was right, but they themselves, Jesus says, you're not good at asking what's right in your life. So we see that there are people who may have an understanding of right, yet not performing right in their own life. We call that often hypocrisy. The word hypocrite is a Greek word. Did you know that? Who knows what it means? Or where it came from? Anybody know the
actor?
It literally interprets one who wears masks. All the FBI people got that right. All right, Brother Mike. One who wears masks. And it was an actor's term. It would describe an actor. We would say thespian or actor today. Those are words that we would describe somebody who portrays something that they're not. By the way, y'all do realize that, right? You realize that your favorite doctor on General Hospital is not a real doctor? Do you understand that? They play one. And the word hypocrite became a word to describe people who play a role that is not really them. And there are people who are one who wears masks. They're good at pretending to be something they're not on the inside. And that described the Pharisees. Jesus called them a hypocrite. Strong word. And in this verse, he points out that why can you not judge yourself what is right for you in your life? How can you know so much about what is righteous and be so unrighteous? That's what's perplexing Jesus. Now, James 4:17 will be the last verse I'm going to give you before I give you the meat of this practical sermon/lesson. James 4:17. It's a powerful verse here. James 4:17 says this: therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. What is that last part of it? To him it is sin. Now, the word good there, we can use for our purpose today to do right. Good things, right things. When you know what's right and you don't do it, you're committing a sin. Is that what the Bible's saying here? I mean, is there an alternate fact of how we understand this? So the Bible says when you have knowledge of what is good or what is right and you do it not, you're committing a sin before God. Now, I don't know, but sin always seems bad, doesn't it? Is there ever any good connection to sin? Does sin always hurt? Are there sins that are not evil? Now, if it's called sin, it's something that violates God. So, we see that. How can you sin? You can do something horrible. You can go rob a bank. You can steal your best friend's wallet while he's sleeping and spend all the money out of it. I mean, that's sin. We know that's sin. But you know, just the fact that you knew to do something that was right or good and you don't do it, you're committing a sin. They call that a sin of omission. There's a sin of commission. That is where you commit a sin. Do something that's sinful. A sin of omission is when you fail to do something that you know is right or good. It could be even ignoring the call of God in your life. Ignoring the leading of the Holy Spirit is sinful. It's an infraction with God. So we see that principle. Now, in the Word of God, we see that God notices those that do right. We see that phrase over and over. There are so many of them. I could have given you 50 or 60 examples of where God makes the commentary, so-and-so did right in the eyes of God. How many of you have ever read the Bible and you know that phrase is in there a lot? So we know that God notices it when people do right in his eyes. It's something that God takes note of. And so we see that God notices those that do right. And we see that phrase. Or even sometimes we will see that God will notice he or she did not right in the eyes of God. We notice that God notices when people don't do right. And in life, it seems that there are people that just seem to always do right. They're just known for doing the right thing. They have that reputation. They have that testimony. Often people will look to them before they make a decision and think, for instance, it may be your grandfather, and you'll think, what did he do in this situation? And you respected him, and so you would emulate in your life what he did, because in your perception, he always did the right thing. It may be a good friend that you respect who does right. Just, it doesn't matter what the situation is, they're always honest. It doesn't matter what the situation is, they're always obedient. It doesn't matter what presents itself, they always seem to say, I'm going to do what God wants. And they've earned your respect. And you marvel at it. And you wonder, man, what a power they have to do right. And you've seen it displayed, that character that they have developed in the doing of right. Does anybody have somebody in your mind that holds that respect? You just know they do right. They're going to do right. They're going to do the right thing. I have people in my life that I know, it just seems that they just always do the right thing. They handle everything right. They treat people right. They're honest. They have dignity. They have character. They make right decisions, and their life is an example of discernment because they just seem to do right. It's their habit to do right. They are habitual right doers. The word habitual is derived from the word habit. It's just what you do. By habit, you do it. We see people in the Bible who had habits of doing right. They were habitual right doers. And we know people like that. We admire them. We wonder at them. What is it about people that just do right? Those people we respect. Those people that we wish we could be like. How do they do it? I mean, is it possible that they've never been presented with the opportunity to do wrong? How many of you think that's possible? Maybe they've never been presented with an alternate choice to do wrong. Maybe every choice they had, they just had one choice and it was right. How many of you believe that's possible? How many of you believe that they did right, they had to choose to do right, just like you sometimes chose to do wrong? How do they do it? Well, I want to explore that. I want to give you some rules that if we will live by them, we will do better at doing good. How many of you would like to be somebody known for doing right, for being right, for going right, for treating people right? Would you like to be known for that? I'm going to give you some rules that if you'll live by them, some thought exercises, that if you will get these down, you will do better at doing right. Now, your human nature is going to fight you every inch of the way. Our nature leads us to do wrong regularly. Our spirit wants to do right, but it's our flesh that leads us to do wrong. How many of you found that to be true? What is that verse? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That describes a lot of people who do not practice doing right. But there are people who seem to do better at it. Let me make these opening statements, and then I'm going to give you some rules. Listen to these opening things that I'm going to give you quickly that just kind of describe some things, help you to understand it. Number one, doing right always starts off as a choice. You always have the choice to do right or wrong. Somebody say amen. Amen. You got to realize that. Doing right always starts off as a choice. Now, that choice may be a hard choice, and that choice may come with consequences, but you always have a choice. You always have a choice. I mean, a teenager in the room, your friends may want you to go to a party where you may do some very wicked things. And before you make your decision, you have a choice. I doubt that they have stun gunned you, handcuffed you, thrown you in the trunk, and made you go to the party. They're inviting you. You know there's going to be things there that are going to be temptations you shouldn't be involved with. Now you got a choice. It always starts off with a choice, doesn't it? Those that do right are people who make the right choice. But it's always a choice. Starts off as a choice. You have a decision in the matter. The decision that you make may make your friends mad when you tell them no. And that may be the consequence of the choice, but it's always a choice. Number two, those that do not know how to do right need help in doing right. It's a fact. Those who do not know how to do right will need help in doing right. Say that with me. Those that do not know how to do right will need help in doing right. Say it again. Those that do not know how to do right need help in doing right. That's called governing, policing, micromanagement, parenting. You know, some employees need micromanagement because they won't do right without a manager to tell them how to do the job right. They'll do the job wrong. Some people can't do right. That's why we have prison institutions with bars and razor wire and corrections officers who will make sure that you can't kill anybody today. Because left to yourself, you don't know how to do right. You'll commit a crime and hurt somebody. Now they put you in a place where you don't have the options to think for yourself. They're going to tell you when to go to bed, when to get up. They're going to decide what you eat every day, where you're at, what you're doing. Some people cannot do right, and therefore they require guns. Listen to me, young people. There are teenagers who constantly are grounded and don't have a lot of freedom. Mom, Dad don't let you go anywhere. And if you're honest about it, it's probably because you made some bad decisions. And now they don't trust your discernment to do what's right for yourself. Now they feel they have to be more involved in helping you. They have to limit your decisions down and govern them. And that's no fun. You were more happy before you blew your own freedom by being a person demonstrating, I don't know how to decide what's right for me. I let other people decide that, and often they don't have my interests truly at heart. So you have to be governed. Now they want to know where you're at all times, and they check up on you, and they've got you marked on the phone, and you're saying, you know, I have no privacy and no freedom. And you look at your sister, who gets to come and go as she wants, and she goes to things and she's invited out, and mom and dad say yes, but when you ask, they say no, because the last time you went out, a policeman brought you home. Well, those that do not know how to do right need help in doing right. They need governing, parenting, micromanagement. They need to be watched. And you say, that's not fair, I know, but the Bible tells us this. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Did you know if everybody did right, we wouldn't need laws or policemen or judges or courthouses or jailhouses? If everybody just had the ability to say, I'm going to do what's right today. I'm going to do right by God. I'm going to do right by my fellow man. I'm going to do right by my conscience. But we don't live in a world like that. So what is God had to give law? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, a man who knows how to do right. What is that word, righteous? It's a man who knows how to do right. It's not made for us, that man, that person that knows righteousness. But why is there law then? But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, dishonest people. There has to be rules because there's so many dishonest people out there. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You know, there's a lot of laws given. We looked at that last Wednesday night in the book of Leviticus. A lot of laws. People think 10 commandments. There's over 2,000 commandments. Why? Because the world is full of wickedness. And it's full of people who lack discernment, who bring that wickedness into mankind. If everybody would ask this question, is this right? And when the answer is no, it's not right, and you simply don't do it, we wouldn't need policemen. Am I talking truth here? Now, that's not the case. We very much need policemen. And we very much need laws, because people will take advantage of you and hurt you. Because not everybody asks what is right. But if they did, the Bible makes it clear there wouldn't be any need for law. But the fact is, not everybody does what's right. They have to be made to do what's right. A righteous person never needs to be made to do what is right to do. But wicked people do. Number three, doing the right thing is usually not the easy or natural thing. You'll work against your natural mood, your natural desire, your natural feeling. How many people have ever done something wrong and you ask them why? Well, I felt like it. I just felt like doing it. And you knew it was wrong to do it? Yeah, but it just felt right at the moment. It goes against your nature. If you are somebody who does right in the eyes of the Lord, you'll have to do it against your thinking, against your nature, against your natural self. It's not the easy thing to do right, which is why so many people fail to do it. Number four, pre-thought here, doing right is hard even for those that seem to always do right. We get the feeling that people that do right just kind of have it easier. No, that person you saw take a hit because they did right and they took a loss, it was hard for them. How many of you have ever done right and it hurt you? It hurt you some way. Maybe a loss of money. Maybe you had to give in to somebody who was clearly wrong, but you knew the right path was to just let them have their way. Put them behind you. And you did right, but it wasn't easy to do right. And somehow we get to thinking that people who habitually do right, it's just somehow easier for them to do right. No, it's not. It's just as hard as it is for you. But going back to point one, they're making right choices. But it's always a choice. They had a choice that you had. They just made a better choice. Number five, thought number five. Doing right often will come with a price and a self-sacrifice. If you think doing right is going to always be prosperous, you'll be disappointed. Sometimes doing right will put you at odds with friends in your life. And that's going to come with self-sacrifice. Sometimes doing right will come with financial loss, but it was the right thing to do. Number seven, people that do right understand it's... I'm sorry, number six. You're right, number six. Doing right doesn't always feel right at the moment. Sometimes our knowledge tells us it's right, even if it doesn't feel what's right. We know based on what the Bible instructs or what we just simply know to be. It doesn't feel right, but we know this is right. But here's the catch. Let me say it in its entirety. Doing right doesn't always feel right at the moment, but yields the satisfaction in your conscience later because you did right. Have you ever had that happen? You ever made a decision you knew was right, but you just felt sick about it? But then later, as you thought back, you had the comfortable conscience. You know what? That was hard, but I know I did what was right. And that feels good. But you're going to be faced with that situation. And there are people that just seem to do right. And we wonder, how is it they always do the right thing? And I know that had to have been hard. It had to have been hard. And it was hard. But now they have the privilege of the comfortable conscience as they look back on that and say, you know what, I hated that happened, but I know I did the right thing. And doing right comes with that a lot. Now, let me give you this one here, number 7. It always pays to do right. 100% of the time, it's right to do right. The payment may not come immediately. Sometimes doing wrong is an instant gratification, but that instant gratification can often leave regrets that immediately follow the gratification. Am I right about that? Y'all thinking of examples in your life? I'm being very calm and just trying to talk to you this morning. It's more of a counseling type lesson, I guess. Not really trying to drive this home like a dynamic preacher, but I hope I'm not boring you here. How many of you are not bored yet?
Amen.
You're still with me?
Yes.
All right. It always pays to do right. And you've got to believe that while you're in that point number one part of this. What was point number one? It's always a... When you're in that part, you've got to be convinced. I need to find out what is right here because I need to do what's right. And it's my choice, but I know that it pays to do what is right. And you've got to be convinced of this. It's a fact. One last thought before I get into some thought practices here. Number 8. Doing right requires knowledge and wisdom. You know, a lot of people do wrong because they're ignorant. Where does the source of righteousness come from? How do we get an understanding of what is right? Where do we go to get that? A person who's never spent 1 minute studying this Bible is going to struggle in point number one, the choice, because they don't understand right. They don't have spiritual discernment that tells you to do right. They do not have the leading of the Holy Spirit that's shouting in your ear and pulling you to do right. They only have that left ear, which is the spirits of the flesh. The devil loves to get us over into our flesh and get us to dwell there while we're making the decision. We talked about this in the men's thing. I asked the men yesterday morning. We were having a beautiful discussion. It was so good. And I said, how has being a man changed in today's world versus our grandparents' day? Man, hands went up. Man, the thoughts started flying. We talked about the specific temptations that face men today that are easy. How many of you know what I'm saying without me having to go into any details of what we're talking about? Boy, everybody in here, the cyber world gives us an opportunity to get into horrible, addictive sins. And Brother Rick, we can go have a campaign out here and hold signs. Stop pornography. Probably not going to stop it. Brother Cooper gave us the statistic, 250 million pornographic sites is what the latest.
Wow. That's crazy.
That's overwhelming.
Yeah.
Now, we could go picket downtown and people would drive by and say, look at there, they're against pornography. That's great, but it's probably not going to put a dent. We're probably not going to close down one site. Preacher, that's discouraging. No, that's reality. And I'll tell you why those sites are there and why young women are willing to be on those sites. That was somebody's daughter. They weren't. You think that mother gave birth to that daughter hoping one day she'd be on a pornographic site? No. I'll tell you why it's there. It's money. Money's the root of all evil, and people will do anything for money. And they're not going to close down these sites, even if they believe it's wrong, because it makes too much money. It makes too much money. They don't care what it does to your marriage. They don't care what it does to your kid. They don't care what it does to your joy. We're not going to get rid of it. It's going to always be there, available for you. So what do we do? What hope is there? Here's the only hope. Do right. Adam and Eve were put in a garden. It was perfect, except there was one tree. God said, don't eat off of it, because if you do, you'll sin and you'll die. What'd they do? They ate off that tree, didn't they? Even though there was 5,000 other trees that were perfectly fine. You know what? We understand a principle here. doing right doesn't need to be only if there's not an opportunity to do wrong. They were supposed to do right in the presence of temptation. And every time they chose to do right, Derek, they said, God, I choose you. Then there came a day where they chose Satan. And all the death and sin and all the things that drive us to an altar praying came after that. You see, why is it so powerful? Because in the spirit world, God is powerful. The Holy Spirit's power when you're living in the spirit, walking in the spirit. When you step over here and you're in the flesh, the devil's now, he is your puppet master. Why does the devil come to men so hard with this? Because he wants you to step away and be in your flesh. And then he's going to put decisions in front of you that you're going to have to decide to do right or wrong. And you're in the decision part, and you're in the flesh. And now he's got power, big power. And that's why it exists. And that's why it's so important to him. There's many other examples. That's a big one. There's many others. Doing right requires knowledge and wisdom. And this comes to the student of the Bible. Many people make wrong decisions and do wrong in ignorance of right. Here's the catch. In ignorance, the damage of doing wrong is still there, even if it's done in your ignorance. Is that a true statement? If ignorance was a pass to do wrong constantly, then we're doing people an injustice to teach righteousness. Now that we understand these principles, how many of you got something out of that? Say amen.
Amen.
Now again, these are things that as I'm saying it, you're like, yeah, I agree with that. I probably never thought about it, but it's probably not something you didn't already know. You probably just never thought about in this way. I sat and brainstormed this and tried to think of it from every angle. These realities wrapped around this thing of doing right. How do people do right? So many people struggle to do right. There are some people that just do right.
Amen.
Now that we understand these principles, let us see these roles. And I'm going to move quickly through this. I'm going to say it, then I want you to repeat it after me, and I'm going to help you. If you will learn and live by these principles, you will do better at doing good. You will do better at doing right. Number one, principle number one for those that do right. I will do what is right even if I have to do it alone. Say that with me. I will do what is right even if I have to do it alone. We see that exemplified in the life of Daniel, where he stood for what was right in his eyes and he stood alone. We see it later, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody else bowed, but they said, I will not do it, and if we have to stand alone and die, I'm going to do what's right. There are people who do what's right, and they settle this principle in their life. I will do what is right, even if I have to do it alone. Number two, I will do right even when I can get away with doing wrong. Say it with me. I will do right even when I can get away with doing wrong. There are people that you know that you would give them your wallet, you would give them the key to your safe because you have so much faith that they are people who do right. There are other people you would not. You would not give them the password to your bank account. You would not. There are men that you wouldn't mind taking your wife home from work. There are some men you wouldn't dare let him be alone with your wife, because you understand they don't do what's right. Well, what's the difference? There are people who will do right even if they know they can get away with doing wrong. They're going to do what's right. In 2 Kings 17:19, the Lord says this, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence. Basically, it says they were doing idolatry secretly. They were worshiping false gods. Now, it says they did it secretly, but it says that, you know, God knew what they were doing. They did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. They did it in shadows. You know, people that do right understand that nothing is ever truly a secret. Did you know that? People that habitually do right understand something. You never do anything in secret. God sees all. God sees all. The Word of God says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Psalms 90 verse 8 says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. People that do right understand, even if they think I can get away with it, they know there's a God who sits in the heaven that will bring it to judgment. And that leads them to the wisdom to do the right thing. Even when they don't think anybody will know, they think no one will catch them, they think it'll never be exposed, they've got it all cleverly figured out how they can get away with it, because that's all part of the decision part. Can I get away with this? The boss leaves cash on his desk. I could slip that in my pocket. He'd never notice it. Yeah, and I'm sure that happens. But people who do right won't do it, even if they can get away with it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Am I saying truth here? People who do right, even if they think they can get away with it. I remember one time my father had a car. It ended up with a tranny problem. He took it to a mechanic. The mechanic was not a man of character. And he gave my dad the bad news that your tranny is starting to slip. And it's going to be very costly to fix it. But he gave my dad a secret that he could pour in there that would cause it to seem like it would buy him some time. He said, pour that in your tranny, put it up for sale and sell it. Dad said, well, but it'll still go bad. He said, yeah, but you can sell it before it does. Now, we got in the car, my dad and I talked about that. Dad said, son, I could do that and sell that to the guy behind me, knowing that he's buying a car that's going to cost him thousands of dollars. But he said, son, it would not be right. Wouldn't be right to do that. Now, he said, the man wouldn't know. The car was running fine when it left my driveway. But I know there's a problem there that's fixing to go out and cost him thousands. He said, son, a man of character wouldn't do that. People that do right will do right, even if they think they can get away with doing wrong. Rule number three for those that do right. I will do right in spite of what is popular or accepted by others. Say it with me. I will do right in spite of what is popular or accepted by others. Now, let's say it again. I want you all to say it with me. Get involved here. I will do right in spite of what is popular or accepted by others. We know that, the proverbial, if everybody else jumped off a cliff, would you? You know, popularity gets a lot of people to do wrong. Trying to be accepted by others, and that peer pressure gets people to do wrong. But people who do right, they step above that. If you will live by that principle, you won't let people lead you into wrong places, wrong things. Number four, a rule. If you'll put this to work, it'll help you. I will do right even when it costs me to do right. I will do right even when it costs me to do right. Cost me friendships. It may cost me a position. It may cost me pleasures. But when I know it's not right, I'm not going to do it even if it costs me that. Number five, I will do right even when it's not what is best for me. And you're going to face that at times. I'm going to do what's right even if it's not what's best for me in this situation. If you live by that rule, don't decide what's best for you. In your choice, establish what is right. Everything else is secondary. You say, well, that's the right choice to make. That would be what my ethics and my biblical knowledge lead me to do. But man, if I do that, it's going to cost me some stuff, man. Well, you've got to set a rule. I know it's not what's best for me, but I know what is right in this choice. And people that seem to do right will do right even when there's not what's best for them. Put that rule to practice. You'll do right more often. Number five. Number six. Number four. Number six. Whatever it is. I'm glad y'all are paying attention. Number six. Y'all are afraid I'd go back to point number four and you're going to be here 10 minutes longer. I know it. I know where you're at. Number six. I will do right even when it is not recognized, rewarded, or remembered by others. And that's a big one. Man, I've worked with people for 36 years. I've had church members do wrong because they felt that doing right had no reward. Well, I come up there all the time and no one ever says anything. No one even notices it. You know, there's a lot of things that are done daily that no one rewards you for it. No one remembers that you did it. No one's going to recognize it. It's probably not going to be a banquet in your honor because you made 12 right choices this week. And there will be people that have to decide to do what's right, even though the doing of right was never recognized. No one ever went like this. And no one ever rewarded you. And no one probably will even remember that you did all these right things. But there's a God in heaven who sees it and will reward you. If you hadn't already, blessing after blessing. If you're going to do right, you can't do it for applause. And you can't do it for a reward. And those things are nice. But in the end, they cannot be your motivation for the doing of right. What's right is right to do, even if it's not remembered, recognized, or rewarded in your life. Number seven. I will do right even when it's not what I want to do. That's a big one. For time's sake, I'm going to move forward quickly. Number eight. Eighth rule here. I will do right even when the world redefines what is right. Is that happening today? Are we living in a world that's trying to redefine our Christian morality? And churches are adopting this. Churches are saying now what God has said is wrong. The world says it's right, and it's redefined what's right. And so we're going to accept the doing of wrong. But people who are right, do right, will do right even when the world redefines what right is. We need to go to what source, you say it, what source do we need to go back to define what is right? The Word of God. Do y'all believe that? I mean, that's something you say. I mean, obviously when I ask that, it, you know, kind of rhetorical, no one's going to say, Reader's Digest. Well, Timmy might say that. Timmy, that'd be you right there, your sense of humor. No one's going to say, I know what it is. Me, call on me. Yeah, what is the source of right? CNN. You know, no, there's nobody in this room going to say that. Y'all all said the Bible, but do you really mean that? Do you really believe that, and do you practice that? Are you letting the world view of ethics and righteousness dictate to you what is right over what the Word of God says is right? Now, if you'll be right in this, if you'll stay with the Word of God, you're not going to get mad when I preach on sin. Even though the world says that sin is now acceptable. People that do right understand this rule. Y'all tell me what number I'm on. I forgot. There you go. Number 9. I will do right even when I am advised to do wrong. I will do right even when I am advised to do wrong. You know, not all counsels are good counsels. Not all counsels are godly counsels. And there will be people advise you to do things that go against your conscience and the Word of God. I will do right even when I am advised to do wrong. You may go to your hairdresser and she may advise you in your marriage. She's an expert. She's been married 6 times. So she's going to advise you on how to handle your marriage. She may give you bad counsel. Teens, your friends may advise you to do things that are wicked. And they may say, I'll tell you what I'd do if I were you. People that do right in spite of bad counsel. They recognize it. They discern it. They dismiss it. Number 10, I'm just about done. Out of 37 points, we're moving quickly. I will do right even... That was a nervous laughter. Did you hear that? People are like... The guests are like, is he serious? Looking at their... It's a big one. You ready for this one? Y'all may not be ready for this next point. I will do right even if I was raised to do wrong. Well, when you're dealing with counseling, you hear all the time, you know, about people's environment and their past. And they're living a life of horrible mistakes and making bad decisions and doing wrong things. I'm a drunk because my dad was a drunk. Mama was a drug addict. So I'm going to be a drug addict. I'm a drug addict because I was raised by drug addicts. You know, there's people out there that were raised by drug addicts who decided not to be a drug addict. They went back to point number 1. They made a choice. They didn't let somebody else's bad choice be their choice. I'll do right even when I wasn't raised to do right. How many of you were not raised in church? Your parents didn't bring you to church. But you found church even though you weren't raised to go to church. And you are here, not because you got nothing else better to do, not because, well, you don't have anything else better to do. This is the best place for you to be, but there may be other things more fun to do. You're not here because you didn't have options. You're here because you did the right thing. You did the right thing, but it wasn't taught to you. You didn't see that in your mom and dad. But there are people who are out of church because they weren't raised in church. And they're never going to make that right decision. They're going to do wrong because they were raised wrong. But I'm going to do right even when I wasn't raised to do right. And there's so many applications there. Your mind can fill in that. Point number 11 out of 36. I will understand that the only measure of right is what is right in the eyes of God. Can you do that? Not what's right in psychology, not what's right in pop culture, not what's right according to the latest counseling manual. I will understand that the only measure of right is what is right in the eyes of God. Number 12, I will do right even when I have been done wrong. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear that? I will do right even when I've been done wrong. Remember how Joseph was treated in the Bible? His brothers beat him up, threw him down a well, then sold him into slavery. Later on, he becomes the most powerful man in Egypt next to Pharaoh. He becomes reacquainted with his brothers. I love what he says. Listen to this. Listen to what he says. Genesis 50, verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. He's talking to his brothers. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. He was done wrong. But he did right. And he did right all through being done wrong. He stayed right. And he didn't let his bitterness and his anger and his disappointment and his being done wrong lead him to a place that he's saying, that's it. If everybody's going to do wrong, I'm going to do wrong. And if everybody's going to be against me, I'm going to be against everybody. And I'm going to quit doing right things because no one else seems to do what's right. Boy, you listen. Sometimes you can be that employee that's always doing right, surrounded by employees that get away with doing wrong. And then you finally get sick of it and you say, well, that's it. If everybody else is going to be a bad employee and get away with it, I'm going to be a bad employee and get away with it. No, you can do that. That's called average. People that do right don't want to be average. Is there any amens on that?
Amen.
Everybody else gets away with doing wrong. Do they really? The fact that you just said that means they're not getting away with it. You see it in them. You're looking at that other employee that's stealing and skimming and coming in late and sloppy and not ever being a help or a blessing, and you're looking at them in disdain. But you're tired of doing right and watching them get the same paycheck you've got. So you look at it and you say, they're getting away with doing wrong and I'm doing right. The fact that you just said that says they're not getting away with it. They've lost your respect. And do you want to be where they're at? Do you want to be that person who everybody's looking at? What a horrible employee. Why does the boss put up with him? Or would you rather be the one that everybody looks at and says, that one does right? You want to be the Daniel? The person who's doing right, even though they can get away with doing wrong. That person who's doing right, even though maybe they've been done wrong, maybe overlooked, they still do what's right. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Luke 6:27 says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, see that no one render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Oh, man. I'll close with this. How many of you are feeling relief right now? I thought he said he had 36 points. I had 12. 12 thoughts. 12 rules. You don't have to do any of these, but if you do, you'll do better at doing right. Abraham Lincoln was a man known for his unwavering integrity and dedication to always doing the right thing. His reputation holds strong even to this day of doing the right thing, standing for right. He made this statement about the power of doing right and where that power comes from. Listen to me carefully, and I'm closing. Quote, let us have faith that right makes might. And in that faith, let us do our duty as we understand it, end of quote. We must never lose faith in the fact that it's always right to do right, and that if you will do right, there will be great reward from your Heavenly Father. The reason so many people today do wrong is they've lost faith that it pays to do right. It always pays to do right. Let's bow for a word of prayer.